Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And from Exodus chapter 20, we turn to Psalm 72. In Psalm 72, we have a psalm that looks forward to the reign of the king. And as we read this psalm, I would like you to pay special attention to verses 12 through 14 as one aspect of the reign of Jesus includes his care for the helpless. Psalm 72 of Solomon. In the Hebrew, it can be either of Solomon or for Solomon. In the Septuagint, it says the title is for Solomon. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the coastal lands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of mountains may it wave. May the fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The catechism question that we are also looking at is question 135, this time from the larger catechism, and it's printed in the bulletin. What are the duties required in the sixth commandment? The duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies, all lawful endeavors, to preserve the life of ourselves and others by resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions, and avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to the unjust taking away of the life of any, and by just defense thereof against violence, patient bearing of the hand of God, quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, a sober use of meat, drink, physic, which is medicine, sleep, labor, and recreation, by charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild, and courteous speeches and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of injuries, and requiting good for evil, comforting and succoring the distressed, and protecting and defending the innocent. So as we look at the sixth commandment, which is, you shall not murder, we see that there are duties that are associated with the keeping of the sixth commandment that are closely tied with the character of God, as well as closely tied to the reign of the Lord Jesus as described in Psalm 72. So as we think about what it means to keep this command, you shall not kill or you shall not murder. Remember last week we talked about all the negative aspects of the command, and today we turn our attention to the positive aspects of keeping this command as well. And what we see as we think about this command is we need to underscore and base the keeping of this command in the fact that God is a God who loves life, and God is a God who is life, and God is a God who promotes life through His Son, Jesus Christ. The Scriptures clearly teach that God is a God who loves life, and God is the provider of life, both in a natural sense as well as a supernatural sense. So as we consider ourselves as redeemed Christians, or people who have been called out and set apart by God to be in Christ, it is absolutely essential to underscore the fact that at the core of what the gospel is for us is life. As God comes down through His Spirit and takes someone who the Scriptures call dead in trespasses and sin and brings them life through the gospel, we see that we are to be a people who love life. Now, all men and women are born dead. Now, that's a theological statement, not a physical statement. But we see that being born dead is the result of sin, and it is part of the common human experience, spiritual deadness. And what did Jesus come to bring? Jesus came to bring life. He says, I am the life. All those who are presently able to say that they are in Christ are people who have been brought from death to life. So when we think about the positive aspects of the command to be people who love life and desire to preserve life and defend life, the only reason we're able to do that is because the Scriptures tell us that we have been brought from death to life by the work of the Lord Jesus. The gospel brings life. And we read Psalm 72, a psalm that is clearly a messianic psalm, speaking about what the reign of the Messiah would look like. And there's so much focus on that reign for what we would say is the promoting of life. sometimes as real conservative confessional people, we hear stuff like his care for the needy and his care for the poor and those who have no help and pity on the weak and the needy. We hear those terms. We're like, that's liberal. That's not stuff we concern ourselves with. That's stuff that liberal churches do. Liberal churches care about poor and the needy and those who have no helper. But what is at the core of that aspect of the reign of Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ, through his people, promotes life. So what we do is we're going to look at this question and the two aspects of the scripture, or the two sections of the scripture that we've read, and we're just going to pull out a few of the phrases that we see in the catechism that are helpful for us as we consider what it means to be a people that promote life, underscored by Jesus Christ. Now, the first phrase that we see that we're going to pull out is careful studies and lawful endeavors. Careful studies and lawful endeavors. So you begin with this phrase, and we see that as Christians, or those people who have been redeemed, we are to spend our lives looking and interpreting what we see in this world by carefully studying what are those areas that promote life. What are those things that reflect the keeping of life and the preserving of life? And what are those endeavors or those means or those things that we do that are going to promote life in our life? Now, an example of this that is germane to this commandment is a question around family planning. Now, for half the congregation, we may be either beyond or could care less about questions of family planning. And for the other half of us, it's always on the mind. And as we think about something like family planning, we need to realize that we are called to careful studies and lawful endeavors. What this means, and I'm just using this as an example, this is something that we need to be thinking about and we need to consider from what the Word of God says. Okay? Now, an example of this is when young people are married, often the young family, at least in 21st century American Christianity, often there's some sort of form of birth control that is used right from the beginning. And the person that prescribes that birth control is a medical doctor. And often, or occasionally, I'm not sure, depending on where you're at, that medical doctor comes to that question of birth control from a different worldview than a Christian comes to that question with. Now, this is as far as I'm going to go with this, but the question is, do methods of birth control or ways that the control of birth is used, are they or do they have an element that is abortive? And as you look at so many of the types of birth control that are available, including the pill, there is an abortive element to so many of those forms of birth control. You know, the science, and I'm not a scientist, as you know, the science is that the fertilized egg is not able to stay implanted, and so a fertilized egg can be aborted through so many of these types of birth control. And the point of telling you this is that as Christians, we are called to careful study. That means that we have to think about these things, and giving that as an example, that it's something that we need to think about. As we go through our life, the Word of God calls us to carefully study, to examine, to think about what the implications and the ramifications are in all of our decisions. Because some of the decisions that we make as Christians affect whether life is at risk, whether life is something that is to be preserved or not preserved. And that is a question that has application from the cradle to the grave, as they say. This week on NPR, I heard a woman who works for an end-of-life agency that counsels people on when it is appropriate to take your own life for certain illnesses. And the moral and ethical questions were brought up, and the woman underscored her worldview as this is the moral aspect of whether someone with a terminal illness takes their own life. The ethical aspect is, are we going to let them do that and die in comfort and quote unquote with dignity? Now, as believers, we are called to think about these things from the cradle, birth control, to the grave, end of life issues. We are called to ask ourselves, is life being promoted? Is life being taken away? Because as Christians, we are called to be people that love life and preserve life and uphold life, careful studies and lawful endeavors. The second phrase we're going to look at is subduing passions, occasions, temptations, and practices. You see, this catechism uses this phrase where we are, as disciples of Christ, called to practice self-denial. We're called to be people that take up the cross of Jesus and follow him. The first call to discipleship, according to Jesus Christ himself, is to deny ourselves. And what that means in relationship to the sixth commandment is we have to look at who we are, we have to look at our passions, and we have to look at our temptations, and we have to look at our practices, and we have to think about all of those things as disciples of Christ and realize that if we are to be promoters of life, that what that means is that we have to look at our own hearts and our own lives and our own families, and we have to remember we are called to self-denial. We are called to subdue passion in our life. We are called to subdue occasions where we put ourselves in a position of violating the sixth commandment. And that doesn't mean necessarily avoid the gun store, but that means that we need to be able to not put ourselves in situations where we fill with rage, where we become angered and unable to control ourselves. And we have to avoid temptation and practices which lead to the breaking of this commandment. You see, what is here is what we call the uprooting of sin. We have to be able to look at our life and say, what are those sins that easily beset us in relationship to this commandment? And we have to do the gospel work of uprooting that and then filling it in its place with the person and work of Jesus Christ. Subduing passions, putting off occasion for sin, fleeing temptation. You see, what we do is we often find ourselves in situations where we continue to sin, and most of us continue to sin in the same way. I mean, that's the patterns that we get into. I don't know any of you who has called me one week and said, this is my major sin, and then the next week it be totally removed from that sin and something totally different. Because our sins usually follow a pattern. And what we have to do is see as far as anger and hatred and malice and murder, what those patterns are, and we need to be proactive because we're in a war. We're in a war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what the scriptures teach. And as we are in that war, we are to be people that walk according to the commands. And for those of you that struggle with things like, that struggle primarily with things like anger or malice or hatred, those are things that you need to examine yourself and say, how can I uproot this in my life for the sake of Christ? You know, not for the sake of personal development or personal betterment. I mean, those are fine things, but some very polished people will end up in hell. We are to do this for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the kingdom. The keeping of this commandment requires us primarily to be disciples. And as disciples, go back to that first call to discipleship. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Subdue passions. Put off sin and flee temptation. The next question, or the next statement that we look at is bearing under the hand of God with quietness, cheerfulness, sobriety, and charity. Isn't that such a beautiful string of words in the catechism? We often don't think of our doctrinal statements as being practical statements, or statements that are intended to cause us to meditate on Christ. Often we think of our doctrinal statements as things that are just black and white, tell us what we do and what we don't do, who's in and who's not in. And here we see an example, a beautiful example of this practical aspect of the catechism. We are to bear under the hand of God with quietness, cheerfulness, sobriety, and charity. You see, life is not easy. And life was not easy in the 17th century when the catechism was written. It's written in the context of a civil war, you know, not something that is usually an easy time for a nation. And life is not easy now. And life wasn't easy in the time of the writing of the scripture, as we heard in Sabbath school this morning. There's so many that glorify that first century church time and say, wouldn't it be wonderful? And no, it would be hard. And life is hard now. But we see that as God's providences come to us, we are to bear under the hand of God. And what that means is that as we go through life, there are dark providences that will come upon us. There are times in the Christian life where we say with the psalmist in the 23rd Psalm that we feel as though we are in the valley of the shadow of death. Just times that are so dark, and we wonder what God is doing, and we wonder where God is, and we wonder where the comfort is. And here we're told that we bear under the hand of God, as that dark hand of God in dark providences seems to even be pressing on us. What is our attitude? Because our attitude is going to determine the way that we react to those providences. And here we're called to quietness, not a complaining spirit. Not saying, well, why did God do this? Why, oh, why, God? Did you see Glenn Beck's comment about Romney losing the election? Glenn Beck, who is a Mormon, said, this is a quote, this is not me, this is a quote, sometimes God sucks. That is a sinful, horrendous attitude. We are called to quietness. We are called to cheerfulness. knowing that God is sovereign over all these things, and as He calls us to be people that love life and promote life, He desires for us to find joy even in the midst of the darkest hours of life. Sobriety. Life is serious. Life is not a joke. I remember at the 2009 Ligonier conference, somebody asked, I think it was R.C. Sproul, why he isn't as funny as he used to be. And he said, well, life isn't as funny as it used to be. You know, the sobriety of life and charity. We are to walk in this life with love. The last few weeks in our Wednesday night Bible study, we've looked at Psalms where the psalmist cries out on behalf of the church, which is under discipline. It's all of these Psalms of Asaph, and they're dark Psalms. They're not Psalms that are necessarily really exciting to look at, because you see the people of God are suffering. And yet the psalmist is constantly calling the ancient people of God to a reliance upon Him and even a cheerfulness of spirit. You see, dark times do come, and our hearts need to be adjusted to that, so that when those dark times come, when those dark providences come, we don't find ourselves violating the sixth commandment. We don't find ourselves hating God and angry with God and saying, why did you do this to me? Friends, this is one of the dangers of the evangelical gospel that says God has a wonderful plan for your life. Because, you know, sometimes God's plan for your life is that you suffer and die for the sake of the gospel. And that may be a wonderful plan in the eternal perspective, but if we're going around saying God wants to make you happy and smiley, that is not the gospel. Because at times we find ourselves in these dark places where God is doing a work where He's conforming us more and more to the image of Jesus. And we may not know what is going on, but we do know that He has our best interest in mind, as we are always under His fatherly hand. Friends, our attitude is where the keeping of this commandment starts, as we focus as Christians on the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we think about the way that Jesus walked through this life, understanding that as our circumstances come, and as our circumstances are trying and difficult, and sometimes horrible beyond belief, we cannot hate God. And we cannot turn towards hating one another. And that begins with a preparation now. You know, maybe you're young and dark times have not come. Maybe gray hair and baldness hasn't started yet. But dark times do come. And we need to be able to bear that in a biblical way under the hand of God. And from there, the catechism turns to two very practical applications for how we can promote life as Christians. We see that both of these applications are very diaconal, meaning that they're very service oriented. And again, as I said, sometimes we think that as confessional Christians, our job is not to be doing anything. But here we're called as individual believers to live out a certain way as we promote the sixth commandment. And the first is the comforting of the distressed. You see, we all will have times in our life where we need to be comforted. Others around us will feel the loss that death brings. Our families will be affected by very painful things, by intense suffering, whether it's sickness or whether it's death. And we're called as keepers of the sixth commandment to promote life. And an aspect of that is being people that promote comfort. Remember when Lazarus dies and Jesus comes in to the situation and there are his sisters. They've just experienced the death of their brother. And Jesus doesn't come in and say, you know, I'm going to raise him from the dead. Don't worry about it. And he also doesn't come in and say, you know, God is sovereign over all of these things. Someday during the resurrection, you'll see him. What are you crying about? Jesus weeps. Even knowing the resurrection, even knowing that Lazarus would be raised then, not the resurrection that we all wait for, a special dispensation of God where Lazarus would be raised from the dead. And Jesus weeps and Jesus gives comfort. And we are to do the same. Our theology of a totally sovereign God over all things should not make us cold. It should not make us callous. It should make us love. And that should drive us to comfort those who are suffering. Notice Psalm 72 as we sang, or as we read, so much of Psalm 72 focuses on the reign of this king who's going to bring in the nations and he's going to help the needy. He's going to comfort those who are afflicted. It's part of the reign of Christ and we are to reflect that. I think so often we are calloused because of our view of a sovereign God. We forget our humanity and we forget Christ's humanity. The author of Hebrews says that because Jesus is human, because he's human, he can relate. We suffer and we are called to comfort one another in that suffering. Church, be the church as people suffer. And lastly, the last application in the catechism is to protect and defend the innocent. I can't imagine that the writers of the catechism would consider that there would be a country that claims a Christian heritage where 4,000 pre-born children are murdered daily. It's not even imaginable. We think of things like the Jewish Holocaust and we think, how could a culture allow terror to happen like that? It happens under our noses. We are called to protect and defend the innocent. People that do not have the mental abilities to make proper decisions. People that are weak. Friends, we are called as Christians and we are called as Reformed Christians to defend and protect. And this means that There are things that we must do. I imagine for many of us that would have to begin with repentance. Because we don't think often about the innocent in this way. And yet if we are going to be people that promote life and protect life because Jesus has given us life, that means that there is a whole class or a whole population within our society that deserves our prayers, deserves our action, deserves our defense, deserves the church as the hands and feet and mouth of Jesus Christ. We are called to defend and protect the innocent. So the sixth commandment, it goes way beyond murder. It goes directly into our hearts. And it causes us to say, what are the ways that I can positively keep this commandment? In some of the applications, there are more. Some that we have given. Protecting and defending the innocent. Comforting the distressed. Bearing under the hand of God with quietness, cheerfulness, sobriety, and charity. Subduing passions, occasions, temptations, and practices which lead to this sin. And careful study and lawful endeavors to keep this commandment, again, not for the sake of ourselves, but for the sake of Christ. And for the sake of His kingdom and glory. Amen. Father, we do pray that You would teach us more and more to keep this commandment. That this commandment would not somehow be an abstract command that we're able to look around the church and say, I don't know one person who's ever broken this command. But that we would truly understand that this commandment's keeping begins in our hearts, and all of us are guilty. All of us, Lord. Teach us to be the type of people that You have purchased, men and women, boys and girls, not only forgiven of sin, but freed from sin. Jesus, teach us to walk uprightly. For the sake of the gospel. Amen.